Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 tonight. Our message is built on the theme of our series, Faith, Family, and Freedom. Tonight, I want to look at hope for a Christian nation. And before I even get started, I want to address the elephant in the room. There is history in this room. There is history that links you and me. I came to this church in 1996. I've been the pastor here since 2015. And I hear a lot about the history of this church. I realize that our purpose for gathering tonight is about celebrating what Jesus Christ has done in your life and in my life. And even though I have not lived here as long as you have in this community, I want you to know that you and I have a combined and a shared history, 250 years as Americans, seeing God's graciousness and blessings on us. But greater than 250 years, we stand here tonight celebrating 2,000 years of hope and everlasting life freely available through our Savior Jesus Christ. If you found your place tonight in 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'll be reading just a few verses as we begin our services. Would you join along and read with me together? 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Our big idea for this message this evening is hope anticipates where we are headed greater than where we have been. Would you join me in prayer now as we ask the Lord to bless our time? Lord Jesus, we come to you once again. I thank you so much, Father, for your Spirit being present in the room. Lord, I thank you for the ministries that are represented here tonight from our community. Lord, I know that the hope for America is realized in this room. We stand upon your holy word. We live out our life and grow together as a family in the church. But Lord Jesus, you are our only hope. Lord Jesus, tonight, after 250 years of freedom here in America, I pray that every one of us would be encouraged, that every one of us would be challenged, not at what we have been is enough, but God, that we would continue on, that we would stand for you, and that your light would shine in our community to the churches that are represented here tonight in this room. Andrews Memorial Baptist Church, Baptist Temple of Alamance, Wicker Street Baptist Church, Community Baptist Church. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for being here in the midst. I pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes to see you in your word tonight. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Depending on what television station or network that you follow, the question that I'm about to ask could be incredibly controversial. Is America a Christian nation? Now, you probably don't watch those channels that questions or snides at anyone who suggests that America is a Christian nation. And I know the answer. I know the inconvenient truth of the answer that America is, yes, a Christian nation by heritage. But do you know what? America is not a Christian nation. There is a lot of need for Baptist Temple, Andrews Memorial Baptist Church, Wicker Street, Community Baptist, that Jesus Christ is not the Lord and the Savior of every American. So while I understand and I appreciate and I'm looking forward to the October 24th date where we are taught and we look at the historical underpinnings and the relationship that faith played in the founding of our country, I ask this question: is America a Christian nation? But before we answer that question, let's just look at some history. What we do know is that we are built upon a religious foundation. It is no question that the hand of God was on our country in 1776 when a group of men put their lives on the line and put their name to a piece of paper called the Declaration of Independence that made a formal declaration of our desire to break away from the tyranny of British rule and the crown and the king. The very opening words of our Declaration of Independence, the unanimous declaration of 13 United States of America, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, to assume among them the powers of the earth, the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. In our very beginning, our God is invoked. But you could argue that our founding fathers, some devout Christian, some deists, but to read the writings of our early founding fathers, unquestionably, their view of the scriptures, their understanding of the importance of the Christian faith. It was a day where Christianity was not something that was shied away from, but rather lived out in the public forum. And not every one of our founding fathers professed Jesus as Lord. But I will say that there's a difference between our founding fathers and their moral walk and the politicians that are in Washington right now, yes, making decisions. Yes. And I want you to understand that there is a difference between being moral and being righteous. But with our protections for the free exercise of our faith, our U.S. Constitution establishes it's something that astounds me. A few weeks ago, I was listening to someone talk about the most important freedom that we have as Americans. I was listening to one of those channels that I warned you about. And they said that our most important right is the right to vote. I think that's pretty important. But when I look at the Bill of Rights, I notice where the framers of the Constitution, where our founding fathers set up the very first right in the First Amendment, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press, or of the right of the people to peaceably to assemble. Thank you for being peaceable tonight. And to petition the government for a redress of grievances. But it's that very first right that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. So I understand what the Constitution does. It's not a religious document. It's a political document. It's a governing document. And the government is to stay out of the church. But it doesn't mean that the church stays out of the government because Christians need to be involved. What we are witnessing today is a shifting morality. We see today what common sense told us just a few years back doesn't work. And yet today we have so many people that will jump on the bandwagon of whatever the latest craze is and whatever fashion it is. And I do believe that our national security is in jeopardy because Christians are silent and because people with an anti-Christian agenda are very outspoken. But I want to remind you, it is not the government's responsibility to uphold the faith or to bestow faith, because faith can never be legislated. Isaiah 53 verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Our beautiful Savior. He's the object of our faith. He's our Savior. And we know that true freedom has only one source, and his name is Jesus. John 8, verse 36. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So our national interest as Christians should value the role of Christians in office. And just listen to what Bible-believing Christians had to say. There was our first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, John Jay, who served from the year 1789 to 1795. He said, Providence has given to our people the choice of their ruler, and it is the duty as well the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and to prefer Christians for their rulers. This is the Supreme Court Chief Justice. I didn't say we are a Christian nation. John Jay says we are a Christian nation. We are so indebted to our founding fathers who held Christian convictions. Men such as John Adams, our second president, who served in office from 1787 to 1791. He said the general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. I will avow that I then believed and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as external and immutable as the existence and attributes of God. We are so indebted to our founding fathers who made deep sacrifices. John Quincy Adams, who was alive during the American Revolution, who served as our sixth president from 1825 and to 1829, he looks like a very happy fellow when you look at his portrait, very distinguished. But in writing a letter to his wife, he said, Posterity, you will never know how much it cost my generation to prefer your freedom. I hope you will make good use of it. And I stand here tonight and say, churches, we are free in this land. We should make good use of it. Amen. He also went on to say, the first and almost the only book deserving of universal attention is the Bible. I speak as a man of the world to men of the world, and I say to you, search the Scriptures. The Bible is the book of all others to be read at all ages and in all conditions of human life. A president, not a preacher. Not to be read once or twice or thrice through and then laid aside, but to be read in small portions of one or two chapters every day and never to be intermitted unless by some overruling necessity. the president, giving us instruction on how we should study our Bible. It's convicting. We continue to be governed by a legal framework that recognizes our Savior. And again, we look to Supreme Court. Supreme Court Justice David J. Brewer in the case Church of Holy Trinity v. United States of 1892. This is his decision. Our laws and our institutions must necessarily be based upon and embody the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind. It is impossible that we should be otherwise in this sense, and to the extent our civilization and our institutions are emphatically Christian. These and many other matters which might be noticed add volume of unofficial declarations to the mass of organic utterances that this is a Christian nation. As late as 1892. So where are we today? And I will tell you that when I read of the patriotism of our founding fathers, and I read of their views, I don't want to cancel them. I take inspiration that America was founded upon Christian values, that the scriptures were important, that the scriptures were foundational to daily life here in these United States of America over 250 years ago, but not so much today. The things that mattered, 10 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, matter little today. So I realize that we live in the past and we celebrate the past because it comforts us. But I want to tell you that despite what President Obama said when he declared America to be a post-Christian nation, that we have reset and we are a nation that is pre-hope, before hope. That the message of Jesus is important and is vital today as it's ever been at any time in our nation's history. And with that said, America's hope is not in Washington. America's hope is still very alive and well. But where is hope? And where can hope be found? Hope is promised in our Bible. It's grown in the church, but it's only in Jesus. And I say that because I want to remind you that regardless of what day we live in, that the church's hope remains unchanged and the church's mission has not shifted. Amen. That the Bible is still the source of our rule and authority in our Baptist churches. The church is essential, even though it's not always essential to us. But that Jesus is still the only hope. The only hope for our community, the only hope for our country, the only hope for this world. So tonight's service, hopefully, will challenge you to look to the writings of the Apostle Paul as we set the example for those who we live and worship among, but also for the next generation. Tonight, our series begins with faith, family, and freedom. And to that, I look back at 1 Timothy chapter 4 as I read Paul's writing to this young preacher. Now, I know what you think, that the Bible was written to you, or the Bible was written to me, and I know, arguably, that the passage that we're reading is written to a young preacher boy named Timothy. I do not mean that there is no application or no principle for you. This is Paul's correspondent, as evidenced in the title. Timothy was a young preacher. And so just because Paul is writing a letter to a young preacher does not mean that you and I as church members. We feel like we're not in the hot seat tonight, that this is a pointed message for our pastor. But pastors, there's encouragement here for you tonight. Yeah. And church family, there's purpose. Yeah. Amen. And there's a mission for you and I together. Amen. Paul writes, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." And we get it. Our pastor needs to set the example. Our pastor is the person who stands behind the pulpit. And let me tell you, there is a tremendous responsibility to stand behind this holy desk. And the tremendous pressures that your pastor faces each and every day. And the challenge of being an example when you don't always want to be an example. Sometimes life gets in the way. Sometimes the flesh flares up too. My wife has to remind me when we're driving around town, "Brandon, you are the pastor of the church, and this is Burlington. People are watching." And I'll pull my ball cap a little bit lower down. We don't know they're believers, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. That means that what I say sets my example. How I say it also, not just what I talk about and my manner of conduct, my life, my behavior. Pastors, there's a responsibility on us to lead by example. We can't expect our church folks to behave any better than we behave. So what we say and how we live out our life and our love, my faithfulness in my day-to-day life. And remember, we're talking about life inside the church. This is not just the words that I use good grammar and good English, though that helps. This is our spiritual conversation, our spiritual conduct, our love for our family, our love for our community, my faithfulness to Jesus, and my purity, and how my heart breaks when I hear of a pastor who stumbles and falls. Because the pressures of this world sometimes catch up, and a man who stands behind a pulpit is not necessarily free of temptations or shortcomings. But be an example, Paul says. Verse 13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." This is evidenced in my relationship to my Bible and to my church. And I want to tell you, preacher, teach and preach the word. And I know that that word "teach" sometimes is ugly because we don't like to be taught. We'd rather have someone step on our toes where we feel all stirred up, but we never ever change. But I want to tell you that the scriptures are not given to us to make us feel guilty, but to find relief. The scriptures point, the law tells us that we are not one of us is good enough to hold up to God's standards, but yet the scriptures also tell us that there is salvation by grace through faith in Jesus alone. The scriptures, knowing the scriptures, doesn't just convict us, but gives us relief. And that's why I say, pastor, stand faithful to the word of God. But member, learn and follow the word. And it goes back to living it out. What I say, how I live my life, my love, my faithfulness. Members, learn and follow the word. Yes. Scriptures reveal to me my value. And I know that a lot of times when you ask someone to sum up their take on Christianity, is they will tell you that the scriptures are just a bunch of thou shalt nots. But you know what I find liberating about the scriptures? Being a sinner saved by grace, it's not thou shalt not, it's I no longer have to because I've been set free in Christ. And I'm no longer a slave to sin, though I live in this world. And though I may not always get it right, my progressive sanctification, that process where I grow to be more and more like Jesus every day, is something that takes place from the moment that I trust Christ to the moment I see Him in glory. And Scripture lets me know my value. I am a sinner. There's not a one of us that's righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that because of that, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But God commend His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Does it make sense that Jesus died for sinners? But I'm not Jesus. I wouldn't do that because I'm a sinner. But our perfect Savior laid down His life, obedient to His Father's will, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Scriptures reveal my value. Don't put the book down if you feel convicted. Deal with it. Hit your knees. Confess it. Make it right. Please understand your relationship with the church. I know a lot of times we think, you know, I've checked off all the boxes. I spent some time in prayer. I read my Bible. I've been at church this way. I've been a real good Christian. I feel really good about myself. As though coming to church makes you holier. And you know, I know, the Sunday morning crowd isn't as big as the Wednesday night crowd. The Wednesday night crowd's not as big as the Sunday night or the Sunday morning crowd. I get it. And I'm not meddling. I'm not here to step on your toes. But I want to tell you that coming to church doesn't make you holy. Coming to church makes you healthy. And you cannot live on one meal a week. So learn to appreciate and do not discount the opportunities that you have in understanding the relationship between our Bible and to our church family, but knowing that it is Jesus who makes me holy. Coming to church doesn't make me holy. Reading my Bible doesn't make me holy. That is something that only Jesus can do, and that's our only hope, Jesus. So as we look at the series, Faith, Family, and Freedom, and understanding in my faith, I need to have a renewed value for my relationship to the truth. Yes. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 and 16, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." Yes. And I will tell you that sometimes preachers get it wrong. I know because I am told as soon as the service ends. You better not put that on the radio. You need to fix that. I put that in there. That's my Persian flaw that I wove in there to see if you were paying attention. Actually, no. Understanding the importance of the Scriptures. Study to show thyself approved. Church family, we need a renewed commitment to our Bibles. But we also need a renewed commitment to our family and our family. I'm talking about in the household of faith. I need to value my relationship among the body of Christ. Hebrews 10:25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I know that's often preached as laying out a church. I think it's entirely possible to sit in the pew in a church service and forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I know it's possible to stand behind the pulpit and to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Imagine with me the very first Sunday when Paul stands on the day of Pentecost and he preaches and 3,000 souls were saved. And I will tell you, that must have been an amazing day. And we don't see that today. We don't see that amazing work that God did on that day of Pentecost. But have you ever thought about what it must have been like the next Sunday when people went to church to show up to hear what Paul had to say, what the anticipation was? Is God going to do it again? Do I believe that God can do it again? Absolutely, I believe that God can do it again. But I also know that He's far more creative, far more gracious to not do it the same way. But he always defies our expectations. But to come with a holy anticipation of what he's going to do, and maybe we don't see a great movement, but to have a heart that says, God, if you speak to me today, would you convict me? Would you give me the grace to bow the knee, to confess, to get it right? Forsaking the assembling of ourselves together isn't laying out of a service. It's not. It's taking for granted the wonderful opportunity that we have as a family. And I don't take for granted the opportunity that we have together tonight to be here in this room. We may never, ever be together like this tonight. I know it's coming up in a few weeks, and I encourage you to be with us in September at Baptist Temple for the service there, and then in October at Wicker Street. But as far as our freedom is concerned, I need to renew my value of my standing in Christ. Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith in this grace, wherein we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And I will say, understanding my freedom, that the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. And I don't have to do them anymore. And I know a lot of times the devil will beat us and make us feel defeated. Or the devil will use someone to say something to us to bring us down. I stand here tonight and I remind you that you have a standing in Christ, not based upon your righteousness, but his righteousness. Amen. Amen. And that there is hope and there is deliverance in no other name. Amen. As we continue on, please do not neglect your spiritual gift. Paul writes to Timothy in verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on hands of the presbytery. To this, Pastor, I say to you, no matter what critics say, your calling is from God. Amen. And I think it comes with being a pastor. You need to have thick skin because people will hold you accountable, as rightly they should. And people may say unkind things about you and untruths about you. But remember, they did not call you. That you have been called by our Lord Jesus as the under-shepherd of his flock. Our good shepherd is where our eyes need to be focused. And yes, we deal with the criticism. I think we have a problem with understanding what constructive criticism is and destructive criticism. And I tend to find that more and more people will offer you destructive criticism than they will offer you constructive. What's the difference? One is told with you in love, and the other is told with you in spite. And how many men leave the ministry because the pressures that are levied against them. And so tonight, pastors, I stand up here in awe of your ministry and your faithfulness to our Savior. No matter what critics say, your calling is from God. But church members, please take me at my word. Just show up and show support for your pastor. Right. Now, that's not the showing up just so that you don't have to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But what do I mean by showing your support to your pastor? When's the last time you told him you loved him? Pastors need to hear. And pastors, we need to tell our people that we love them as well. Pray for your pastor. It's not easier today. Do you know we are asked to do more with less? It used to be, and I will hear people talk about, how in the world did y'all build a building back in the day? It just seemed to be that when people worked in a mill and they were making 45 cents an hour that people gave, and that we have here in Alamance County some old churches like this one, and the cost of trying to build a new building when people are earning $25 an hour and can't make it. Well, I will say that people don't give like they used to give. This is not me standing up here to twist your arm, but there's a lot of financial burdens that are on pastors tonight. A lot of things that pastors worry with that you don't always see. And I stand up here today and I say, support your pastor. It's not financial. It's not just prayer. It's keeping your mouth closed. You know how many people will tell me, they will tell me something bad about their preacher. People will tell me something bad about me. This would be somebody from that I run into, knowing where I'm a member of, where I'm the pastor of the church, and they want to tell me something about history. And I will think to myself, that's not helpful. It's really discouraging. What you're telling, Pastor, someone was telling me, they asked me, what was it like to be the pastor of a former mega church in Alamance County? And this church has not been a mega church for a long time, but I serve a mega Savior. And I say to you, support your pastor. But people say, but we just can't get anybody to come to church with us. It's because you run down and belittle your pastor. Why in the world would someone want to come and hear your preacher preach when you've run him through and through? Please understand that your faith, your family, and your freedom is vital. The scriptures, the church, and our Savior is important. I know a few years back, the government stepped in and said, going to church isn't vital. We need to keep the services really small, and you need to make sure that you don't get any more people inside the building than you're supposed to have. I remember, I never thought it would be that way. We still have tonight a live stream that started back in those days just so people could peer into the service because we couldn't be together. And it was really easy to get into that mindset and to get into that thought that, you know what, the government says church isn't vital. And it's an erosion of our freedom. And it's not just an erosion of our freedom, it's an erosion on our spiritual health. Because we need one another. So don't forsake your Bible. Do not forsake your church. But most importantly, do not forsake Jesus. Paul continues in verse 15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all. And here's how you help. Come hungry for the word. But the preacher, he's kind of dry. And you know what? They have steak sauce for dry steaks. Give him a bottle of water and maybe he won't be dry. No. Come hungry for the word. And then go home full. But do you know the problem with being a Christian in Alamance County? Is that we like our padded pews or padded seats. And we just want to sit on them. And I tell you tonight, to go home full does not mean that you just go home and you sit down and digest like you do after you've been over to the buffet on Sunday afternoon where you just sit and you just sleep. But the purpose of studying your scriptures and the purpose for being engaged in your church is that we would work for Jesus. Amen. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. We need to look back at our Bibles and see what matters most. And through our history and through our church, we can appreciate where we were. But most importantly, church family, I want to remind you that we are not a people that are locked in the past. And we are not enslaved by the past. And maybe we have not been for our Savior what we should be, that we can be set free and serve Him because we are going to be with Him. That heaven is waiting, yes. But I don't have to wait for heaven to experience my Savior. I serve Him day by day. So I hope that tonight we would appreciate Paul's words in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, when he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Do you know what I don't like about 250 as a milestone? That it's a pretty big one. And it's a good round number. And I remember when the president said at the beginning of the summer, when they were talking about our 250 celebration, which seemed to be a little bit diminished, that it didn't really go on as big as I remember in 1776 when everybody was celebrating our 200th anniversary. But in 250 years, our president says, I hope it goes on a little longer. And I thought to myself, that's terrible, but that's true. Because we don't take our freedom lightly. We should not take our freedom lightly because there is a generation behind us that needs to know. And the pattern and the legacy that you and I live, the testimony that we share as evidence in our scriptures, in the life of faith, the testimony and the legacy as we train another generation for being the next generation of church leaders. And I ask you, is the example that we're setting, could that leave the church in a healthy place or no? Oh, but for the next generation, may we not forget the purpose of our hope is found in only one person, and his name is Jesus. So after hope, after 250 years, hope for America remains the same as in our founding days. As John Quincy Adams said, posterity, you will never know how much it cost my generation to prefer your freedom. I hope that you will make good use of it. And so tonight in this room, I call you to choose Jesus. Our big idea this evening has been this. Hope anticipates where we are headed greater than where we have been. And at 250th anniversary of America, it's important for us. Let's do it. Let's renew our love for God's word. Let's renew our love for God's people. But let's renew our love for God's Son. So we close in a word of prayer. Would you join me in praying this prayer? Lord Jesus, you gave me your word. You gave yourself for my family. And you remain my only hope. Tonight, I'm going to open up our altars, or there at your pew. Would you purpose to pray? Just consider the weight and the burden that your pastor carries. Would you purpose to pray for him tonight and see where that goes tomorrow? Would you consider your relationship with your scriptures? Would you pray that God would give you a hunger and thirst for what his word tells us, even though you may have read it 100 times? Don't give up. Every time I read it, I get something new. And I don't go buy a new Bible. It's just alive. And it's quick, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And would you join me in prayer that we would be the people that are not known as sourpusses or people who can't get along or people who are difficult or cantankerous, but we would be known by none other than the love of our Savior and his grace. May Jesus shine in your life tonight and the week ahead.